Well, praise the Lord. It's sure good to be here. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting me back again this year. And I want to thank you, church, again for praying for me and my family. I just can't thank you enough for your prayers. And I tell you, God's been good to us.
Yes, sir.
He's been good. You know, in Psalm 139, he said, even in darkness, it's light. Oh, I found that to be true. In the dark hours and the dark times of the night and of life, God still has light in the midst of that darkness. He's good. I praise his name. You got your Bible, turn it over to the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm 83. I appreciate the good preaching tonight and this week. And appreciate Brother Chris. What a tremendous message. And he just finished a revival at our church. It's the best meeting our church has had.
Amen.
He's become one of my favorite preachers.
Yes, sir.
I only stayed for two nights of the meeting, but, you know, I had to go preach, but I did go back and listen to all of them every day, but I want to tell you what a tremendous, tremendous message is, and God really just done an amazing work, and I praise the Lord for it. Psalm 83, if you have your Bible tonight, the Bible says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Orev and like Zeev. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the privilege again tonight to be able to gather here. Thank you for all that we have heard this week. Lord, you have spoke to our hearts in so many ways this week, and I bless your name for it. And I pray that tonight now that you would touch us, Lord, and use me, Lord, as a vessel, just for your glory and honor. And I pray that you'll speak to every heart tonight, and we'll praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. I remember back last year at this time, at this meeting, as a matter of fact, when I had just landed and from Israel as the war had started, and it was horrible getting out of the country and coming. And I remember preaching that night here. I preached out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 on the Battle of Gog and Magog. And I remember when the war started, as we got back up to our place and we were there in Ein Gedi when everything was unfolding, and we got up to the back up to the north, and again we live right there on the Lebanon border, and I remember as we're sitting there and they're pulling tanks into our town and they're shooting tanks and from our town into Lebanon, and I remember making a video as I was making that video to send to my kids to try to comfort them, you know, to say we're okay, and they start shooting those tanks, and then it's exploding behind me. It was the coolest shot. I mean, it really was, but I knew I couldn't send them those videos, you know, but it was really amazing watching it. And I remember my wife keep yelling at me, you need to get back in the house, you know, and I'd be out videoing these things. You know, you watch these people, you know, these storm chasers, they like to chase these tornadoes. Now, I don't get it. Don't make no sense to me. Who in the right mind would want to chase a tornado? But there's something about a rocket that is really, really fascinating. You know, it's just, I don't know, Brother Samuel, I mean, you could testify to it. I mean, if he leans out the window to take pictures of them, you know, I mean, it is. There's something just fascinating about him. But she kept yelling, come on back in the house, you know, get in the house. And she didn't really like him like I did, you know, watching him. But I remember sitting there in our living room, and I was getting texts and calls from people all over from the States. And one guy reached out to me, and he goes, man, do you realize what we're seeing? He goes, all these countries that are lining up, we're seeing Gog and Magog. And that was the thought that many had. And so I'm rehearsing this to my wife and what he's saying, and she's going, I don't want to hear another word. She said, that might be exciting living 6,000 miles away, but when you're three, I don't want to hear another word. So that conversation came to an end pretty quickly. But anyway, you know, a lot of people were thinking, is this Gog and Magog? Well, it was not. It's definitely not Gog and Magog. When you see, as we looked last year at all the different setting, all the pieces of the puzzle, it's not lining up yet. But we can definitely see the underlying where this could fall out to. But another place that people like to have gone to is Psalm 83. And they say, what we're watching is the battle of Psalm 83. And there are some that will take this psalm and say, well, this is a battle that took place back in 1948 when Israel became a nation. Now, there are others that will take this psalm and say, no, it was the battle that took place in 1967. And then there are other good prophecy preachers, good friends of mine, that will say, no, this is a battle that is going to take place before Jesus comes. And so this battle has to happen before Jesus returns. Let me say this. There is no battle that has to happen before Jesus comes. There is nothing that has to happen for Jesus to come. Because we believe in the imminent return. So nothing has to happen. Jesus could come at any moment, at any time, whenever he wants, and he knows exactly when he's going to come. So when did this battle take place, or is this battle a future battle that has to happen, or is it what we're watching right now? Well, I believe it's neither, because if you go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, now keep your place marked here in Psalms, but go back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Because in Psalm 83, that psalm starts off, and if you'd look underneath the title, Psalm 83, it says this, a song or psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph was the Levitical choir leader. You'll find him back in the Old Testament. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, in verse number 1, the Bible says it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Ein Gedi. Fascinating, because that's where I was at when the war started. I was literally in Ein Gedi when it started. I could hear the explosions off in the distance. Didn't know what was happening. I just thought it was tanks running maneuvers out in the desert in the Negev. But here they are. They're coming together. They're gathered together there at Ein Gedi. Now, Ein Gedi is located over next to the Dead Sea. Matter of fact, right across from it is the Dead Sea. It's not far as the crow flies from Jerusalem, but it'll take you about 45 minutes to get there if you have to run up Highway 90 and cut up through Jericho to get up that way to it. But it's really not that far. But here's all these armies that are gathered together there. And here, as you continue reading, notice Jehoshaphat in verse 3, he says he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Skip down just a little bit, verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You see, what Jehoshaphat's doing is, he realizes he's in trouble. He realizes there is nothing that he can do to withstand this army that's coming in. And you know what he starts doing? He starts bragging on God a little bit. And not just bragging on God, he starts reminding God. He starts reminding God of all his promises that he made. He said, you remember Abraham, thy friend? You know, we're part of his descendants. Don't forget about us in this time of trouble. Oh, you remember Solomon? He built you that temple? And remember that prayer, that dedication, when he dedicated and said, if you'll turn and you'll pray to this place that you would hear? He just reminded him of that. You know what he's wanting God to do? God to help. He needed God. He realized there was nothing he could do in his ability to stop this great army that's coming against him. He begins to call out and get a fast for all the people. And look in verse number 11. He said, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit it. He said, they're coming to get the land. They want the land. And he says, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Verse 14, and then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Remember, it was a psalm of Asaph. And here the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he tells them that they're not going to need to fight this battle, that God was going to fight this battle for them. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. They begin to destroy one another. Down to verse 29 real quickly. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. That's the background of this psalm that we're reading in Psalm 83. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 83. I want to show you a few things here in this psalm as we run through it real quickly. Because the first point I want to make tonight is we see this psalmist is making a plea for God's presence. You see, verse number 1, notice what he says. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat was crying out. God, we need your help. You see, it was not a great leader that they need. You see, with Israel right now and everything that's taking place, you know the answer to Israel's problem is not Netanyahu. It is not the Knesset. It is not the American government. It is nothing. It's God. That's what they need. It is the God that's need. That is what they need. Can I say, listen, the answer to the problems of our country is not in this election coming up. It is God. It is God that we need. We need God to move in our country. And I'm telling you, there needs to be a moving back to God and a plea for God to get a hold of our country, to get a hold of our churches, to get a hold of God. It is God that we need. Well, people stand out holding their signs up, supporting this person or that person and all. I'm telling you, listen, but we need to get on our faces before God and plea for God to work in our country. It's a plea for the presence of God. I'm telling you, it's not a great leader that they need. It's not even a great army that they need. Their army couldn't withstand. You look back at Israel, and even as mighty as their army is, and what a great defense system that they have. You know, back in 2021, in 2021, an 11-day period, they shot 4,000 rockets out of Gaza into Israel. An 11-day period. 4,000 rockets. On October the 7th, they shot 3,500 rockets out of Gaza into Israel in one day. And you know what it did? It overloaded the Iron Dome. It couldn't stop it all. It couldn't stop it all. That Iron Dome is amazing. I remember standing in my driveway. My boys, they came over, and some of them, it was the first time back to Israel in a few years. And I know my one son, he said, I just want to see the Iron Dome. We're standing in the, I remember that night they were sleeping, and I woke him up the next morning, and I said, man, did you hear all them rockets? He said, what rockets? That's the problem if you sleep in the bomb shelter. You know, their bedroom's a bomb shelter, so it's 14-inch thick walls and steel doors. You can't hear nothing. My boys get in there and play the banjo. I shut the door. You don't hear nothing. I mean, it's just nothing. I mean, it's, but anyway, I was telling him about all the rockets and stuff through the night, and he's like, man, I slept through it all. But we stepped outside in the driveway and sat there, and they're just videoing it right over us, that Iron Dome, knocking those things out right above us. Oh, it was amazing. My kids are worse than me. I mean, they are. And so we're watching all this stuff. But you know what? I've seen that Iron Dome where it didn't stop it. I know just a couple, 2 months ago, I remember when about 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago when I was over there, right before Brother Samuel got there, he wasn't there yet, Molly. Don't worry. So he wasn't there. It was fine. And so I remember they had them drones that come over, and one of those drones hit a car driving down Highway 6 right there just above Haifa and killed two people in it. You see, the Iron Dome missed it, couldn't stop it. You see, it don't stop everything. You see, safety's not in a defense system. It's not in an army. It was God is what they need. It is God in which, and so here we see a plea for God to work in their midst. The Bible says in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's God in which they need. There's a plea for God's presence, but notice there's a plea for God's protection. Look at verse number 2 down to verse number 8. Because here we see there's a cry of the enemy. Notice this cry of the enemy in verse number 2. He said, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. That word tumult comes from this Hebrew word hamah. Now the word hamah literally means to growl. It means to make a loud noise. Boy, I'm telling you, that's exactly what the enemy does. It just makes a loud noise. Likes to run his mouth all the time just to make a loud, boisterous. Man, we've watched that. We've watched that for the last year in our country and around the world, in colleges and on college campuses and on the streets. People standing out holding signs from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free, and not have a clue what in the world's going on. You see, we see a cry of the enemy. But notice not only a cry of the enemy, the craving of the enemy. Look at verse number 4. They've said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. You see, the desire of the enemy is not a two-state solution. It was not them moving into the land and saying, okay, you take part of the land, we'll take part of the land, and we'll have our own country, and you can... Oh, no. They wanted the land of Israel, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Can I say, listen, in the Palestinian areas, in the West Bank and in Gaza, they do not want a two-state solution. They want a one state, and a one state without any Jew in it at all. They want the annihilation of the Jewish people. That's their desire. You can go back to the Hamas Charter and look at the Hamas Charter. Article 7 states this: the day of judgment will not come until the Muslims fight and kill the Jews. Article 8 states the Muslim Brotherhood slogan: Allah is its goal, the Prophet is the model, the Quran its constitution, and jihad is its path. That's a holy war. And death for the sake of Allah is the loftiest of all wishes. Article 13 states there's no negotiated settlements possible. Jihad is the only answer. Article 15 states the day that the enemies usurp part of Muslim land, jihad becomes the individual duty of every Muslim. You see, their desire is the annihilation of Jews, and then it'll be that of Christians. That is their desire. That is what they want. That is the goal in which they desire. That is what they want. You see, they prefer death over life. Islam glorifies death. Yes. It doesn't glorify life. Amen. It's death. They're promised something greater in the afterlife if they give their life for Allah. You know, you even keep the five tenets of Islam, the five pillars of Islam. And you know what? Even keeping all five pillars of Islam will not guarantee you to go to heaven. The only way you're guaranteed to go to heaven in Islam is if you die as a shaheed. That is to give your life to Allah in death and in killing somebody else as a suicide bomber or something of that nature. That's the only way you're guaranteed to go to heaven in Islam. And so, but they glorify death. But Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, I remember preaching, and I've mentioned this before, but preaching over in Turkey last time and watching some of those Muslims who were coming from Iran all the way over to Turkey and coming to church. Some of these people never been to church a day in their life, Muslims. And we're watching them as we're preaching about the love of God. And man, they can't fathom the love of God. They don't understand the love of God. It's not that Allah loves them. It's that they have to earn Allah's love. And I'm telling you, when you start preaching about the love of God and how God loves you and gave his life life for you. I'm telling you, the lights as they begin to come on and the smiles upon their face, that God would give his life through the Lord Jesus Christ, would give his life that they could have life. Boy, you saw them coming and accepting him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I'm telling you, listen, we see the craving of the enemy, but notice the confederacy of the enemy real quick. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Here we find this confederacy of them coming together. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now he goes through and he lists all these nations. Look at them real quick. I'm just going to touch on them. We can't spend time on it. But notice, first of all, he talks about the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab. Now, Edom, of course, if you're familiar in Genesis chapter 36, that's the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites, that's going to be the area down around Saudi Arabia today. So get that in your mind. You got Israel, Saudi Arabia down in the south. And then he mentions Moab and the Hagarenes. That's going to be over on the Jordan side, kind of southern Jordan area. Then he mentions as well some of the others. He mentions Gebal. A lot of people place Gebal up in the northern part of Lebanon. I don't know if it's up where a lot of them put it, but anyway, it's up towards the Lebanon area is where it would fall. Ammon is next mentioned. Of course, that's going to be over in northern Jordan area. Then he mentions Amalek. Of course, that's the people of the Transjordan area, and I don't like to use the word Transjordan, you know. Anyway, so it's over in that Jordan area. That's where it's located at. And that's, of course, some of Esau's grandsons. It's mentioned in Genesis 36 as well. He mentions the Philistines and Tyre. Now, the Philistines, the capital of the Philistines was Gaza. Now, you go over to Gaza on the Mediterranean coast, and then you go straight up the coastal line, get all the way up into Lebanon, and that's where you get Tyre, up in that area. And so he mentions these areas. Asher, which would be over in Iraq, in that region of the world. Then he mentions the children of Lot. Of course, those we know are the Ammonites and the Moabites. That's also going to occupy the Jordan area. You see, don't focus on the genealogy of these countries. You see, we like to go back and look at the genealogy and see where they're descendants of. You can't really do that. Because when you even read in the Bible, when they conquered a country and they killed all the men, they would take the women and so forth and procreate that. And so you find the corruption of all those different genealogies. Yeah. The focus is not on the genealogy, but it's the geography. Because here you got Israel, and he lists all these countries that are surrounding Israel. And you know what? They hated Israel then, and you know what they do today? They hate Israel today. They've always been the enemies of Israel. They've always hated Israel. They've always wanted that land. And so the focus is not on the genealogy, but on the geography. But I want to show you real quick, I want you to notice the plea for God's power. Look, if you would, down in verse number 9. Notice what he said, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Orev and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeb and Zalmunna. And so here you find he starts giving a plea for God's power, first of all, over these armies. Then over these leaders as well. Now, when you look at these armies, he mentions two different battles. The first is over the Midianites. He said, unto them as unto the Midianites. So he lists all these countries that want to annihilate them. And you know what he's saying? God, remember what you did back to the Midianites? Do it again. Just do it again. You remember those Midianites, they gathered together, over 135,000 Midianites gathered there in that valley, the Jezreel Valley. Matter of fact, when we was in Israel last time, I was preaching this message. We were preaching right outside of that Jezreel. Matter of fact, you could have looked out the window where we were preaching and looked down the hill, and that's where the Midianites had gathered. That's where they would have been, right there. Good. Right across that valley, on the other side of that valley, you'd see where Gideon would have gathered with his men. And they would have gathered there, 32,000 would have gathered there. And God said, well, that's way too much. Those that drink, lap up the water like a dog. And remember, he eliminated all the way down to 300. And remember how God wrought such a great victory?
Yes.
He said, Lord, do it again. Amen. Or, you know, he mentions another one. He says, remember, as Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. Now, Sisera would have came out with 900 chariots in the same very valley. There at the other end of it, you got Mount Carmel on one end, and Sisera would have been based up in the north there, and he would have came down with those 900 chariots. Now, where we're having church at, if you just look out the other way and go right over the hill, that's where Eindor's at. But right there on the other side is Mount Tabor. That's where Deborah and Barak would have gathered together on that mountain as they went out and met Sisera, as that God sent those rains and those chariots, those 900 chariots got stuck in the mud, and God wrought another great victory. Amen. He said, Lord, do it again. Amen. Remember what you did before?
Yes.
Just do it again. And here he is pleading for God over the armies and then over the leaders as well. And of course, he talks about the Midianite commanders and the Midianite princes. And so he's reminding God of all that they did. Why? Because verse number 12, this is what their desire was, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession.
Yes.
See, they wanted that land. They wanted what was given unto them. But then you'll find he gives three examples of God's judgment. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. The first example is that of a wheel. The second one is going to be that of wind. And the third one is going to be that of wood. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Oh, my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. Now, all three of these examples are showing the same point. You take a wheel, and what do? With a wheel? You roll it, and it goes away.
Yeah.
He's saying, God, get rid of them. Or you take that stubble before the wind, that wind blows it away.
Yes.
God, get rid of them. Or fire with wood, and what happens? It consumes it and it's gone.
Yeah.
God, do it again. Get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Why? Why? You notice verse number 15. He shows why. So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. You know what he's saying? God, put the fear of Jehovah in there.
Yes.
Not the fear of Allah, but the fear of Jehovah.
Yeah.
Not the fear of Allah, the God of the Quran, but the fear of the Bible.
Yeah.
The God of the Bible, Jehovah. Right. Put the fear of God in their hearts. And that's his plea. Notice lastly, we see the plea for God's plan in verse number 16 down to verse number 18. In verse number 16, the Bible says, notice this, fill their faces with shame. You see, this plea for God's plan, first of all, is to make them a disgrace. Fill their faces with shame. Look what he says in verse number 17. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame. He said, God, make them a disgrace. Let me say something about the Arab people. In the minds of many people in America, when you think of an Arab, you know what you think of? A terrorist. You think they're all terrorists. Every one of them want to kill you. Every one of them's out to get you. That's what's portrayed in our minds as we think about them. Let me say something about Arab people. They're the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. We think we got a hospitality, you know, we got a market on the hospitality, our southern hospitality, right? Oh, you ain't got a clue. Arab hospitality is unlike anything I've ever seen. Amazing. They are some of the kindest people. I mean, they will feed you, they will stuff your faces, they are just so nice, so hospitable. I remember we were looking for an apartment one time, and we was in an Arab town, and I remember walking in, we sat down, and they brought out all these cakes, and they brought out this Arabic coffee. I mean, if you never drunk that Arabic coffee, it's like 7 espressos in one shot. Oh, it's stout. I mean, it's stout. Now, I remember my wife looking at that cup like, this fear on her face. I mean, because she don't drink hot stuff. She hated coffee. And she's looking at that like, what am I going to do? And a good husband as I am, I drank my coffee and set my cup down on the other side of hers and kind of grabbed hers and drank hers too. We looked at 3 apartments. I drank 6 of them things that day. I literally laid in bed shaking. I thought my heart is going to explode. I mean, it was insane. I walked down the road, said something to an Arab. They'll invite me in their house. I remember we stopped one time. We were in Usafia, an Arab community over on the right around Haifa area, and we're trying to find a place to park, and I was kind of blocking somebody's driveway. And my wife said, "I'll just go see if it's okay to park." She jumps out of her car, takes off inside, and I'm like, "Woman, where are you going?" You know, she just ran. She sees the lady outside. She goes up into her. She's gone 15 minutes. She finally comes out with an armload of food. I mean, an armload of food. She says, oh, she showed me all her flowers, and she took me through her house, showing me her house, and invited us for supper tonight, and we're Facebook friends now, and I mean, all this stuff, you know, that's the hospitality that you see. I remember sitting in Jericho in a Palestinian area, and the Palestinian on the right beside me over there, he didn't speak Hebrew, he didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Arabic, and we're sitting there, and he asked me if I wanted a cup of coffee, and he made this cup of coffee, and I'm telling you, it was the worst cup of coffee I've ever ate in my life. I kid you not that I ate. You could have used a spoon in this stuff. I mean, it was so thick, and it was like, no wonder he didn't have any teeth. I mean, it was just, wow, it was rough. But you know what? He sat there with this smile on his face. I don't know if he thought he was killing me or what. But anyway, we just had a time just sitting there eating that coffee together. That's the hospitality. He said, make them a shame, a disgrace. But you see, notice the disgrace, but notice the destruction. Look in verse number 17. He said, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame. Watch this. And perish. Now, that's pretty tough words, you know what I mean? Let them perish. Let them die. I mean, that's pretty harsh words that the psalmist is saying here. And so he said, make them a disgrace. We see their destruction, but notice their deliverance in verse number 16. Fill their faces with shame. Why? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Verse 18, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You see, the plea of the psalmist here is, Lord, let them seek you. Bring all this upon them. Why? That they might turn to you. And if they don't, kill them. That's what he's saying. Let me say something about all these Muslims over there, all these terrorists. Jesus died for them. Just like he died for the Jews in Israel. He's tasted death for every man and would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how are they going to know? How are they going to know unless somebody is willing to go and tell them? How are they going to know unless we're willing to get off the comforts of our pews and be willing to walk by faith and to be able to step out and go out and tell a lost and dying world that Jesus saves? Yes, sir. How are they going to hear? We get so comfortable. We get so comfortable in life. We get so comfortable in thinking we've got plenty of time. We've got plenty of time to serve God. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it another day. I'll get serious later. You may not have another day.
You're right.
I told those last night in the adult class, one of the verses God really just dealt with me back in January was in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom.
Amen.
Watching my wife slip off into eternity as she did with the Lord. Thankful she was saved. What a godly, godly woman.
Amen.
You wouldn't believe all the texts that I was getting from people from Iran, people from Turkey, Afghanistan, Israel, saying that they are in church because my wife. How many people stood up at her funeral testifying, I'm in church because she. Unbelievable.
Yes.
She always told me, she says, oh, nobody knows me. I'm just John's wife. Oh, my.
No, sir.
That woman would go in her prayer closet every day and spend hours praying. She'd come out, preacher, sometimes, and she'd tell me, she said, I was praying for somebody. I'd see her come up shouting. I mean, she'd just come out excited. She just got off the phone with somebody, and she said, that was so-and-so. And she said, they were telling me this is what God did in their life. And she would be sitting there just a-weeping. She said, 5 weeks ago when I was praying, I started praying for that person.
Amen.
I began to ask God, what do I pray for them? And God put that on my heart. And that's what you know how many times I saw her do that?
Amen.
Do you know how many times I saw her do that? Hey, listen, how many times I watched her buying little bitty cheap trinkets or different things, and she said, oh, so-and-so would like that, and she'd take it back to give it to somebody and put a little note and give them some scripture and something. And how many of those people I watched stand up saying, she kept on, she kept on, she kept on. You never know the impact that your life can make in somebody else's life. She didn't waste it. She didn't waste it.
No.
Don't waste the time that you have.
Yeah.
Don't waste the opportunities that you have right now to serve the Lord. Don't think, I've got tomorrow. She was 51 years old. And it came to an end. The race that she was running came to an end. Now, you may have many years to come, but you may not.
That's right.
Live today as if it's your last. I was telling them last night, listen, when it comes to your family, man, oh, love on your family like it's the last time you can. Brother, we know that. Because you're not guaranteed another hour. You're not guaranteed another day. Boy, if I could go back and tell my wife one more time that I love her. Oh, one more time. Boy, it would be so easy to set aside any differences or any arguments. Who cares? What do those things mean? Don't take your relationship that you have with your spouse for granted. Because you may not have it tomorrow. While you got an opportunity, take it. Love on your children while you can. Children, love on your parents while you can. Boy, if I could have my children stand up here today and say, boy, if I could see Mama one more time. One more time. You know, they will. But I'm talking about in this life. Don't waste it. How many of us could stand up tonight and say, boy, if I just had the health again, if I just had my youth again, what I'd do with it in serving God?
Yeah.
Don't waste the time that you have.
Yeah.
Now's the time. How are they going to hear? How are they going to hear unless we tell them? Father, we love you. So grateful for the privilege we have, oh Lord, to be able to serve you. And Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way. You would have that all men would know. Thou whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Father, as we conclude this missions conference tonight, oh, we've heard so much great preaching about missions and about our responsibility and the need that's out there. Oh, God, tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would conclude this and speak to hearts and lives. Lord, help us just to do it. Help us to get involved. Maybe there's somebody even here tonight that's never been born again. They've never been saved. Oh, God, I pray that you'd have your will and way. In Jesus' name.